from 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 18. If you have your Bibles, turn there. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. I want to look at our reaction to unjust employers. Our reaction to unjust employers. See, God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. Joseph, as he was enslaved in Egypt, had advanced in Potiphar's house and was managing the household. But Potiphar's wife desired Joseph, and he resisted her advances, but she tore his cloak off. And Joseph lived righteously because he feared God, but he was falsely accused of rape and was thrown in prison. Yet, eventually, God exalted him to the second in command in Egypt. You see, God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. King David served, David, before he was king, David served King Saul faithfully. Yet Saul grew jealous of David, and even though Saul was chasing David through the wilderness and attempting to kill him, David refused to kill Saul when he had the opportunity. He knew it was wrong to kill the Lord's anointed, and so he withheld and trusted that God would eventually fulfill the promise that He had made to David to make him king. And Saul eventually killed himself rather than fall in battle, and God exalted David to be the king of all Israel. You see, God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, and as a result, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. Three men were thrown in, but a fourth appeared and brought the Lord's servants out of the fire without even a stitch of their clothing being burnt. See, God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. Daniel faithfully served King Darius, but he refused to pray to him because there was this unjust law put into place that you had to ask the king for something before you asked your God. Daniel prayed to God and was thrown into the lion's den. But God exalted Daniel by closing the lion's mouths and bringing Daniel up out of the pit alive. See, God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. But you may ask, who is God's servant? Well, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, Christians are citizens of God's holy nation. And Peter goes on to tell us in chapter 2, verse 16, that we are to be living as servants of God. So, Christian, you are a servant of God. And as Christians, how are we to live in relation to earthly authorities? Because we are God's servants. Well, in 1 Peter 2:13, we have this general principle, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. In other words, we're not to live as rebels of everything and say, well, no, I'm a servant of God. You have to take it up with Him. No, we're to live in submission to earthly authorities. And so, it's important to remember that while we are subject ourselves to earthly authorities, we ultimately are servants of God. And we submit to earthly authorities because God is our ultimate authority. And so after addressing our relation to the government, Peter now turns his focus to the Roman household. There was an understood societal code in Rome for conduct, and that included slaves. Now, Pastor Tad gave you a great recap of slavery in the Roman world and how it differed from American chattel slavery. American chattel slavery is just pure wickedness and should never have been supported. by Christians or partook of by Christians. And it is a blight on our nation, the effects of which we still see in our day. But in the Roman society, slavery was a little different. Still not a preferred status in society, right? And slaves could potentially, sometimes at a great price, buy their freedom. They had that opportunity to get out of the servitude that they were in. But they were often well-educated. There were doctors and lawyers who were slaves in homes and that type of thing. Then there were also unjust situations. And so, again, Pastor Tad, if you want to listen, I think it was 2 weeks ago, his sermon from Philemon, I would encourage you to listen to that, not just for the slavery part, but he gives a good recap there. But Peter is going to quickly move from a slave to one of us. Okay, he goes in verse 18, talking to servants, to verse 19, he says, one endures, when one endures sorrows. So it gets from specific servants to general, pretty much everybody under an authority. And so that's what we're going to apply to in our lives today is employers and their managers. And we might think of children and their teachers. These are something in society where you are under someone else's authority. And so that's going to be the slant that we take on this passage in our day, since, thankfully, we don't have slavery in American society. But let's look at servants and see the exalted conduct of a servant in verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Again, here we see the exalted conduct of a servant. Some important words and phrases that we need to understand as we look at this passage. It says, be subject. That's submission involving recognition of an ordered structure. There's some structure in society that you are going to recognize by submission and obedience. So we are to be subject to our earthly authorities with respect. Christians are not to be disrespectful of our authorities. This includes snarky and funny remarks made to disguise our open disrespect or contempt for our employers or our managers. Parents, you need to teach your children to respect their authorities, and that begins with you in the home. Mom, you need to respect your husband. Dad, honor your wife. All these things are teaching your children the proper response to authority and how to behave when they get out into the world and encounter other authorities besides yourself. So we are to be subject with respect. Now, let me say this. As employees, we have a wonderful freedom to find another job. But as Christians, we don't have the freedom to be disrespectful to people in our current job once we know we have another job. You follow me? We're to be respectful at all times. Then another important phrase here is, this is a gracious thing. It forms what we call an inclusio there. It begins in verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. And then at the end of verse 20, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, if you're reading through the epistle of 1 Peter, you're going to find out that God's sight, what he sees, is important. In other words, we're to live for his audience, knowing that he is watching. And we'll see that next week as we speak to wives and husbands, Lord willing. But this is a gracious thing, it says. What that means is it is something that God delights in rewarding. Something that God delights in rewarding. The word is literally grace, which in this context, because of that inclusio, we need to interpret everything in between to help us understand what is a gracious thing. Literally, the word is grace, and it's contrasted with the word credit, which means fame or glory. What glory is it if you do wrong and you're punished? Well, it's not, right? We don't go around bragging how we got demoted, right? Or how we got called in and mistreated because we did wrong. We typically don't like to talk about the times when we do things wrong. But when it's contrasted with God's divine favor, it's towards behavior that God delights in. Jesus uses the word grace to describe behavior that God rewards. In Luke chapter 6, verse 32, he says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you?" The word benefit there is grace. What grace is that to you? And he's using it in terms of rewards that God gives, or behavior that God rewards. It's nothing. If I love somebody that loves me, that's no big deal. It's nothing to brag about. And he goes on to say, "For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit or grace is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what grace is that to you? What credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount." And then in the next verse, verse 35, Jesus is going to now refer to those things that he's previously called grace as rewards. He says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward for the behavior that God desires will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." You see, God's kind to the evil and the good, and He wants us to do the same. And when we do, that's the kind of behavior that He encourages. If you're a parent and you've had kids, and your kids act like you in a good way, you like to reward that, right? It delights your soul. Well, God delights in rewarding His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. So, back to our passage today, what's the behavior God rewards? Well, it's a gracious thing. It's a thing that God delights in rewarding when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. If you go on down, it says, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." God honors those who, mindful of Him, suffer unjustly after doing what is right. When we live our lives for ourselves, when someone insults me, I take personal offense to it. I want to insult them back. When somebody uses me, I want to hurt them. See, when I live life about me, everything's all messed up. But when I live my life knowing that God, I am representing God, and God is good and merciful to the evil and the good, then it changes me. Because life's not all about me, it's about Him. And God delights when we live our lives for His glory. There's no honor in suffering for wrongdoing. That's just. That's getting what you deserve. But when you do what is right and suffer unjustly, that's wrong. But God rewards those who are unjustly treated for righteous behavior. He delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. So the application for us, Christians should respond to injustice from their earthly authorities with respect and submission. Christians should respond to injustice from their earthly authorities with respect and submission. Now, Peter gives us an example to follow. He goes on in verse 21, 1 Peter 2:21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled," that's abusive language, when people spoke to Him abusively, "He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Jesus is the example that we should follow. Now, example here is hupogrammos. It literally is a model pattern to be copied in writing or drawing. In ancient Greek, that's what it meant. And it is how every one of us learned to write. If you can see up here on the screen, remember the little dashed letters that you had to trace in order to learn how to write the A's and the B's? That's what this word is talking about when it says example. Christ is our example that we're to trace and outline. But what about Christ are we to trace and follow? What's His footsteps? We're to follow His example, the footsteps of Jesus. You see, God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. But Peter does not use Joseph as an example. Peter does not use David as an example. Peter does not use Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or Daniel even as an example of servants that we should follow. Instead, he points us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter does this by quoting the servant song found in Isaiah 52 through 53, verse 12. Now, we're not going to read the whole passage, but I encourage you to read that passage. It is one of the most clear presentations of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But we're going to highlight a few things. Isaiah 52, verse 13, notice how it starts. Now, who's Peter addressing in this passage? Servants. And then, who are servants of the Lord? We are, right? So now Peter's going to use an Old Testament example that points to Jesus Christ of a servant of the Lord. Because this is Yahweh speaking in Isaiah. He says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be what? Exalted." Why will the servant of the Lord be exalted? Well, in verse 15, we're told that He will sprinkle many nations. Now, that word sprinkle, we heard back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, right? That we are going to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ as Gentiles of the nations. So He's going to be exalted because of that. We're told in this song in Isaiah that He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in verse 3, 53:3. People did not esteem Him. In fact, they saw Him as smitten by God and afflicted. In other words, people saw Jesus as under God's punishment because He suffered, when in reality He served God by taking our punishment. Now think about that carefully, folks, because the prosperity gospel wants you to look at people and say, as they prosper, they have God's blessing. But what is God saying in this psalm about His exalted servant? He's suffering because He is righteous. And so when you see someone going through troubles in their life, don't go, well, God's got His hand pressed down upon them in judgment. It may very well be that they're following the Lord and they're suffering because they're righteous, like Jesus. Isaiah 53:9, it says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." Peter is going to quote that portion of Isaiah. You see, Jesus served God perfectly and He was despised and crucified for it. He suffered the greatest injustice in this world, and it's the greatest injustice this world has ever known. Yet He did so in obedience to God. So God exalted Jesus by resurrecting Him from the dead and giving Him God's people as an inheritance. Now, Peter tells us that we are called to follow Christ's example. We are to live righteously and without deceit. When people abuse us with language and they mistreat us, we are not to respond in kind. Look again at 1 Peter 2:22. It says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." You see, when our earthly authorities treat us unjustly, we have to understand that God is our ultimate master. And we entrust our lives to Him who judges justly. In fact, in 1 Peter 1:17, we're told that we call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. So God will judge sin and reward righteousness. Follow that with me? God will judge sin and reward righteousness. And unlike our earthly authorities, He will do so righteously. But we should not expect it to happen in our lifetimes like it did for Joseph, David, and Daniel. Because Peter's already told us, look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We'll start there. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Okay, so there's what we have to look forward to. An inheritance that's unfading. Kept in heaven for you, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed when? In the last time. You say, I'd rather be like Joseph and get promoted to second in command in Egypt in this lifetime. No. Heaven's going to be better. Heaven's going to be better. It's the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, we're living our lives for the return of Jesus Christ. That's when we should expect to be rewarded. Look on down to verse 13. Because of all these things, Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. And so the application for us, like Christ, we must live righteously and entrust our lives to God, who will judge sin and reward righteousness. But there is an aspect of Christ's work in this example that Peter gives that we cannot follow. And we see it in verses 24 and 25. We can't follow Christ in performing this work, but by God's grace we can enter into its benefits through faith. It is the substitutionary atonement work of Christ's death for our sins. I couldn't pay for my sins. I couldn't pay for your sins. Christ needed to pay for my sins. It is this solemn work of Christ, which is the sacrifice that seals the new covenant with all who place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Peter continues to weave in allusions to Isaiah 53 as we read in verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. I'm going to read that verse again because it wasn't, God didn't just send anyone, He sent Himself. He Himself, Jesus Christ, the servant of Yahweh, God in the flesh, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. And then here's our purpose, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you've been healed, Isaiah 53. For you were straying like sheep, but now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here we find the new covenant expectations. New covenant expectations. When we began this study of 1 Peter, we looked at the Exodus. And actually, I think that was a recorded sermon back before we were gathering again. But Moses came down off Mount Sinai and he said, hey, God said this. This is the covenant. And the people said, we will obey. And they said it a few times. We will obey. And so Moses went back up and he got the formal writing in the stones, right? And he came down with the Ten Commandments. And what had already happened? They disobeyed, right? But when we enter a covenant with God, there are expectations that God has. And His expectations are that we are going to die to sin and live to righteousness. We are going to turn from our sinful ways and we're going to live righteously with Jesus Christ as our Lord. That's the new covenant expectations. We're not under the Old Testament covenant of the law. We're under the law of grace. Christ gave His life for our sins, His wounds for our healing. That's His part of the covenant sacrifice. And He did it willingly so that we might die to sin and live righteous lives. Before God saved us, we were wandering around without anyone to care for our eternal souls. We were taking care of ourselves. We were the ones taking care of business, looking out for number one, not realizing that we were hell-bound. But when we place our faith in Christ as Lord, He takes responsibility to shepherd our lives. And He places us under His authority as our overseers. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Folks, I think back to myself before I got saved, and I think of the, major sins I committed. And I marvel that God would save me. What grace. What grace. He cared for me. He died for my sins. And now He's placed me under His shepherding and under His oversight. To Him belongs my allegiance. To Him belongs my obedience. We're reminded from the opening of the letter in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter writes to those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Beloved, I deserved every lick of the flames of hell. I deserved it. I earned it. But Christ took it. And He bore my sins on the tree that I might have grace and forgiveness and mercy. He Himself paid for my sins. If you're here and you're a Christian, you owe it all to Jesus Christ. It's all of His grace. And He deserves your obedience. The application for us. Christ Himself died to bring you into the new covenant with God. You should die to sin and live righteously in obedience to your loving Master. You see, as we live our lives as servants of God, we are to respectfully submit to our earthly authorities, not just to the ones who are good, but to the unjust. If you have a manager at work or an employer at work that's a good and just and fair employer, you should thank God for them. But if you have an unjust one, you be respectful. You be obedient. We will encounter injustice as we serve God in righteousness. That's the examples we get, right? That's the examples we get from Joseph and David and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We will suffer injustice. And most of all, we see that with Christ. He lived perfectly and people crucified Him. But God exalted Him, resurrecting Him from the dead. We will encounter injustice as we serve God in righteousness. And so, young people that are here, that are in school, you will suffer unjustly for living righteously in your school environment. Some of your teachers will not be believers. Some will treat you unfairly and unjustly. Be respectful and obedient. Never transgressing Christ's righteousness, right? We can't be sinful in obedience. But we live righteously and respectfully. And then employees to your managers and employers. You're to live righteously in respectful subjection to your authorities, even if you suffer for it, knowing that God will exalt you in your heavenly promised land. That's what Peter keeps pointing us to. It's what we're called to do, Peter says in this passage today. We are to be living as servants of God, not servants of self. So as we live according to God's righteous ways, we will encounter authorities that will mistreat us, will use us, will speak evil of us, but we follow the example of Christ, knowing that God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. I'd like for everyone to stand to their feet with their heads bowed and eyes closed as we contemplate the message this morning. I want to speak to folks that may be here or may be listening. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you made some little profession, but you've not followed Him with your life. He's not really your Lord. Would you repent of your sin and trust Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for your sin as your only hope of being reconciled to God? Being brought into the new covenant with God, being reconciled to Him through that covenant? Would you do that today? If you will believe by faith that Christ died for your sins to bring you into covenant with God, God will save you. And He will bring you under His care. But know this, the expectation is that you will die to sin and live righteously. We're told in the Christmas story that Jesus was to have the name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. God saves us and He doesn't leave us in our sins. He wants to be more like Himself. So He works in all circumstances of our life to bring us to be more like Christ. So consider the cost. You can't just go on living the way you're living. You got to turn from your sin, die to sin, and live to righteousness with Christ as your Lord. Consider that cost. Determine whether you want to follow Christ. If you do, we'd love to talk to you about that. Contact us here. Let us know if you want to trust Christ as your Savior. Or maybe that you have trusted Him this morning and you would like to be baptized. Never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Pledging your allegiance to Him by being brought under the waters that represent judgment. Being brought out with a new life, death and resurrection pictured in your allegiance to Christ. Some of you need to be baptized. But I want to speak mostly to Christians this morning. As you think about this past week, have you been respectful to your authorities and obedient? Have there been times when you, being mindful of God, did righteously and suffered unjustly for it? I would encourage you not to be disrespectful, not to fight back and that type of thing, but to submit, knowing that God's got a reward for you in heaven that doesn't perish. It's better than having your picture placed up as employee of the month. It's better than getting a favored parking spot for a week. It's everlasting. See, God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for doing righteously. Now, if you're doing unrighteously and you're suffering for it, that's no gain. You need to start being a good employee. But be respectful. Be obedient. Trust God. Perhaps there's a manager or an employer that you need to apologize to for your attitude. Might even go back years, I don't know, how God's pressing upon your heart today. But God likes to let people know that He's changing people. And sometimes that happens through His people apologizing for behavior that does not represent Him well, so that they understand that this God is a God that expects righteousness. And He's a good God. He's a just God. And if you're suffering unjustly, beloved, hang in there. God's going to set it all right. He's going to judge sin and reward righteousness. He's a good God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that we can be called citizens of Your nation, but also Your servants. Lord, help us to live our lives mindful of You and for Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.